I came to see and have lunch with Brother Abe Lermo before he passed. So I appreciate the opportunity very much to speak to you. So this morning, this sermon is going to be very simple. I call it the basics. And so if you're here this morning, probably most of you are already members of the church. And so you've probably heard that those ideas over and over about, oh, what do we need to know to become a Christian? And so we're going to talk about this morning, but I'm going to go through it and I ask you to think about what it means more in our daily lives once we become Christians. So let me give you an example. Many years ago, I was a federal wildlife officer, a game warden. And I took my training up here at Flexi, Georgia, in Brunswick, Georgia, the Federal Law Enforcement Training Center. And so in our training, when they teach you to shoot a gun, what do they teach you? They teach you the basics over and over and over. Draw, shoot, reload, shoot, put your gun up. Draw, load, shoot, load, put your gun up. You know, and they do that over and over and over. So, and why do they do that? Well, because if you're ever in a firefight, and thank God I never was, your brain just shuts down. All the adrenaline and the fear is pumping, and all you can think about is what they call muscle memory. To go back to what you learned over and over and over. They don't teach you fancy trick shooting and things like that, because the truth is, when your life's on the line and things are bad, that's not what you need to know. You need to know how to draw your gun, fire it, reload it, fire it, and then put it away. That's what you need to know. And so what I'm going to explain to you this morning, or hope we understand, is that those basic things you learned when you became a Christian, those are the same things you need to know when things get bad, and you wonder, how are you going to hang on in life? You know, if you come home one afternoon, early from work, and you find out your wife is in Hawaii with another man, or you come home one afternoon and you get the phone call that your father shot your mother and then committed suicide, or you get the policeman shows up your door and says, "Hey, your son-in-law just tried to murder your daughter." And I use all those examples because those are things that happen to Christians. That's not something that only happens to the world, and the Christians are insulated from those sort of things. So when you're really down in the pit, and you're down and life is tough, and you wonder how you're ever going to get out, what is going to get you through that? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's the same thing you learned when you became a Christian. It's that muscle memory. It's those basics that you have to go back to time and time again to get through this life. So we're going to talk about the basic things that brought you to Christianity. And as we go through them, we're going to see how we need to maintain those basic things in our lives, because that's what's going to get us through. And so really, all this morning, we're going to talk about, very simply, we're going to talk about who is Jesus. And then we're going to ask, what does he ask of us? Two simple, very, very basic things. The things you need to know to become a Christian. And the things that will indeed get you through. Alright, so first of all, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. So let's just look at a couple of scriptures, and I know you know them. John, the first chapter, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there's the Word in heaven with God. And what does it say in verse 14? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word was equal with God, was God in heaven, and the Word became flesh and dwelt on the earth. Paul says the same thing over in Philippians, the second chapter, and we're going to read verses 5 and 7. Philippians 2, verses 5 and 7. And this is the same thing John says in John, the first chapter. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." So, The first thing we have to understand about Jesus is that he was the Son of God. He was God who became flesh and came to earth for us. And then, what did this God do in the flesh? He became our resurrected Lord. He became the Lord. Let's look in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 12 through 17. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's read verses 12 through 17. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. So, you see, this Son of God, who became flesh, and he died on the cross, he was raised. It is that resurrection that makes our faith what it is. It is that resurrection from the dead that he literally died. This is not figurative. This is not mythological. This is a literal historical fact. That he literally lived, he literally died, and he was literally raised from the dead. That means we have a literal hope of heaven when we die and if we are faithful. And along with this, he becomes unique. Because he is God in the flesh, because he's the only one who was raised from the dead, he becomes unique in all of history. In Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So the apostles taught that he was unique, the unique Son of God, the unique resurrected Lord, that there is no other way into heaven. You can't get there by Muhammad. You can't get there by Buddha. You can't get there by New Age thinking. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you think that's simple, if you think, yes, I know that, I saved this paper from when I used to live out in Arizona. And here's the headline, "Is Jesus the only way?" Well, you might think some people might wonder that, non-Christians, but this says, "Largest Presbyterian group debates question at length without resolving." So here we have a major Christian denomination trying to decide if Jesus is actually even unique. So if you think that's basic, it may be to us, but it's not to the world. And so you may say, okay, so I need to know these things to become a Christian. But you also need these things to maintain your Christianity. You know, I'll admit to you, I'm kind of a nerdy guy. I like superhero movies. You know, I like the Avengers, and I like Batman and Superman and all those kind of things. But recently I was thinking about that, and I was wondering, but do I treat Jesus like a comic book character in my mind? You know, it's fun to think about those superheroes and all the great things they do. But when I read the Bible, do I treat that like reading a comic book? Like, yeah, there was this guy and he walked on water and he fed some people, but it's all just a story. Or do I see Jesus as the real, historical Son of God on earth who died for us and literally raised from the dead? It's not a comic book story. It really happened. And so it really means something to my life. Do I treat Jesus like a real person and not just a comic book character so that it makes a difference in my life? All right, so we know who Jesus is then. He is the literal Son of God in the flesh who died and was raised and is the only way that we can have entrance into heaven. But then we ask, well, what does he ask of us? What does this Son of God asks of us? Well, the first thing he asks us is to hear the gospel message. In Romans 10th chapter, in verse 17, you know this verse. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the beginning of faith in Christ is to hear. That's the first step. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, "And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how does he call us? Through the gospel. It's not, it really isn't. You're just driving down the road and, I need to go to church. That's not how it happens. And you just feel this overwhelming feeling that you need to do something. He calls us through the gospel. And so if we need to become, if we want to become, a disciple of Christ, the first thing we have to do is hear, that we might grow closer to him. Now, you might say, okay, that's how we become a Christian. But what I'm going to tell you is, he says, faith cometh by hearing. So if you're down and out, right, and things are going badly for you, and maybe you're really discouraged and you're depressed, usually you think, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up and go to church because I don't feel like it. But those are the very times we need to be going to church and hearing more. If you're sitting there thinking, I wish I had more faith like I have, remember the key to faith is hearing. So more faith, you have to hear more. You need to be surrounding yourself with your brethren. You need to be studying the scriptures. If you want more faith, the key is to hear more. That's the key to having more faith as a Christian. So this is a continuing action right here, okay? So this is continuing. Not those who heard the faith will be saved, but those who hear the faith, the word, will be saved. So we have to continue hearing once we've come to Christ. All right, so how about next? What do we have to do once we hear the message? Well, we need to believe it, right? We need to believe the message that we heard about Jesus. You know, all know John 3:16, but let's review it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So, we've heard these things about Jesus, but now we have to believe it. It has to become part of us. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So, we must believe these basic things about Jesus if we are going to be saved, if we're going to come to Christ to begin with. But remember, he says that salvation is for those who believe in Christ, not those who believed, past tense, oh, I did that. I believed in the Son of God. Belief is a continuing action. We must continue to believe in Christ. You know, again, it goes back to that illustration. Do we treat Jesus as a comic book character, as a superhero that's kind of fun to think about, but it doesn't really change our lives? Do we believe these facts about Jesus so that it makes a difference in our lives? And that really leads me to the next point, that this belief, true belief, means we must obey. That we must make up our minds, if we're going to believe in Jesus, that we must obey him. Let's look at John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 36, because, right, we often quote, or the world often quotes, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we should go down just 20 verses later and include John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Okay, you believe, that's good. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you see, yes, we have to believe, but equal with belief is obedience. They come together. And so if you want to come to Christ, you have to hear about him and believe about him and believe him, but then you may make up your mind to obey Christ. Did Jesus not say in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 15, "If you love me," what? "You will believe in me?" No, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience. Obedience is part of what we need to do to be saved. And in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, the writer says, although he's a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So, you see, what I want you to see is this is, again, a continuing action. He became to all those who obey him, not obeyed him. He became the source of salvation to all those who obeyed him? No, he's the source of salvation to all those who obey him. A continuing action. It goes on. Yes, we must obey him. We must obey his commandments to be saved, to begin with, to become a Christian. But then, to stay in our faith, to stay in a right relationship with God, we must continue to obey. All right, how about this? He asks us to repent. Right? Of our sins. Let's look at Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 38, Acts 2, and you know this one as well. The sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said to them, after he preached his first sermon, and they said they were cut to the heart and wanted to know what they should do, and Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, they believed, and that was good. All right, that's why he didn't tell them to believe, because they already did. So he says, you need to repent and turn away from this sin that you have done. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God wants us to come to him and repent of our sins, to leave behind our old lives and repent. And so what does this mean? Well, of course, if you're not a Christian and you've heard about Jesus and you believe in him, you made up your mind to obey him, one of the first things you have to do then is to repent of your sins, to make up your mind to turn from your old life and give it to God. And now, he said, well, I did that. I made up my mind to turn away from my old life and to give it to God. Well, but again, what I want us to see is that this is a continuing action for us as Christians. Because the Bible also makes it clear that even once we are Christians, we might struggle in sin. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, in verse 10, a book written to Christians, he tells us that if we say we are out without sin, we make him a liar. Because we do still struggle with sin, even though we are Christians. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, let's turn over there and look at that. Romans 6, in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? And so what he's saying is, you know, sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you play this game in your mind. And you say, I know I'm a Christian, and I know how I need to live my life. I know I need to be obeying Christ. But you know, I also know I can repent of my sins. So if I commit this sin that I really want to do, it'll be okay because then I can repent of it. Right? And so we say we give ourselves permission because we know that we can repent again. And so that becomes a trap. And Paul says, well, shall we continue in sin so that grace, that God's grace to forgive us may abound even more? And he says, of course not. That's foolish. And we know that. So we need to truly repent of our sins and give those things up and not play that game with ourselves once we're Christians and think, well, I'll do this sin. I know it's wrong, but I'll just repent of it. Not play that game, but truly repent of our sins. Now, of course, we know the next one, right? Let's be baptized. Let's be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Now that we know that we're sinners, now that we made up our mind to obey, and one of the things we've done is repent of our sins, let's make up our mind to be baptized. And since we're here in Romans, the 1st chapter, we just read verses chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Let's read verses 3 through 7. And he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. All right, so what does he tell us here? He says, if you want to live in Christ, you first have to die and be buried with him in baptism. Then as Christ came out of the tomb, so we too rise with Christ. The old man is dead, and we rise in the newness of life. Let's look at a couple of other chapters. Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, again. And let's read that, if you will. Acts 2, 36 through 38, again. And there, at the conclusion of his sermon, Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So they heard, they believed, and they wanted to obey. So what does he tell them to do? Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you hear, you believe, you want to obey. Well, you need to repent. Okay, you turn from your sins. But now you've got to wash those sins away in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul was told by the prophet, and now why do you lay? Get up and be baptized. Paul, you've been praying for 3 days. I know you believe. You heard the voice of Jesus. You want to obey him. Paul, what do you need to do? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So you got this down. All right, now. You've heard these things, but you've got to be baptized to arise and walk with Jesus in the newness of life. One more verse, if you will. 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And you know this one as well. Peter says, when discussing the illustration of the ark and people being saved from the flood by being in the ark, he says, in corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does he say? Baptism now saves you. So, it seems to most of the world, and certainly the religious world, this is a very hard thing, to think that baptism saves us. But it's not. There are some hard things in the Bible, right? Didn't Peter say in the writings of Paul that there are some things that are difficult to understand? And there are. There are some things that take a lot of wisdom and a lot of study to understand in the Bible. But this is not one of them. The necessity to be baptized is not one of the difficult things. If God wanted to tell us that we need to be baptized to be saved, what could he have said? How about get up and wash away your sins and be baptized? Well, okay, he said that. How about baptism saves you? Well, he said that. How about if you want to put on Christ, you have to be baptized? Those who are baptized are clothed with Christ. Well, he said that too. If he wanted to tell us that you need to be baptized to be saved, what more could he have said? Could he have made it any plainer? How about giving us an example? Well, he gave us plenty of those. So there may be, it seems odd to me that this is so difficult for most of the world, when in fact, it's not one of the hard things of the Scriptures. But now, maybe you're thinking, oh, wait, okay, so I was baptized, I did that. Just when I sin again, and I know I need to repent, I don't need to be baptized again. And that's true. But this idea of baptism is also a continuing action. Look with me again. Let's go back to Romans, the 6th chapter. And I want to read verses 11 through 13. Romans 6, 11 through 13. Even so, you consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Who is dead to sin? Those who have been baptized and raised to Christ. The old man is buried. So who's dead to sin? Those who have been baptized and have been raised. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What is the context? The context is those who were baptized. So you're baptized and you're done with it, right? No. You're baptized and you live like someone who's been baptized. You live like someone who died to sin, was buried with Jesus, and rose with Jesus. I tell you that baptism, yes, you have to be baptized to have your sins washed away. But you have to live then like you're someone who was baptized and died to sin and had your sins washed away. So even something like baptism becomes a continuing action for us. So now we've had our sins washed away. We've heard about this unique Savior, and we believed in Him. We made up our mind to obey Him. We made up our mind to put our past lives behind us. And then we were baptized. But then, as you might guess, where I'm going with this, all these things then, right, become a continuing action. All these things here, we have to continue in them. You know, Peter gives this warning over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, for those who are thinking maybe about becoming Christians, or those who are Christians and are struggling. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he says, If after they have escaped the defilements of the word by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last day has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. So he's offering us a caution, if you will. Not to be so caught up and, I believe and I want to be a Christian and I'm going to give my life, if you're not thinking about that it requires something of us. You know, I had a good friend of mine that when I was growing up in high school, early college, you know, I talked to him and he finally was baptized and became a Christian and he was so excited. But the next Sunday he wasn't at church. And it's like, well, what happened? And he told me, well, you know, I thought when I was baptized and I became a Christian, everything would just change. But it didn't. He still lived in the same place. He still had the same friends. He still had the same challenges. And so he forgot, or he hadn't counted the cost, if you will, and realized that once we become a Christian, he expects us to continue in that these things that here, to believe, to obey, to repent, to live like someone that's been baptized, he expects us to continue. Because otherwise, have you ever seen a dog lick up its own vomit? Have you actually seen that? It's pretty disgusting. I saw a dog, you know, we had a little dog named Champ when I was a kid growing up. And I don't know what it eats, you know, I don't know, they eat grass, you know, and so he just threw up this sticky yellow mass that looked like pancake batter. And he started licking it up. And then I was like, oh, that's disgusting. You couldn't even watch it. Like, how can you lick up your own vomit? And I know that's graphic and it's disgusting. But there's a reason Peter used that illustration. It's supposed to be graphic. It's supposed to be disgusting. It's supposed to remind us. And if you've been washed with the Lord, and you've been raised and given white garments, and we go back wallowing in the filth and the sin, it's supposed to be disgusting. It's disgusting to God. it should be disgusting to ourselves, and it certainly gives the world a right to mock us and say, oh, well, I thought you believed in the Holy Son of God. I thought you believed He was the Lord and He was unique, but you're not living like it. And so it's supposed to be, it's supposed to repulse us. You know, and finally, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, if we have done these things, let us not be so arrogant. These things, well, now I come to church, and now I've been baptized, now I surround myself with Christians, I'm good. Don't think you can't fall. Be humble. And that's why we come here, to remind ourselves, and we take of the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves that we are sinful men and women, and that we struggle. And I want to add one last thing that's not normally given here when we start talking about the steps of salvation, but I want to talk about that we have to remember that now we need to go out and teach others. And so if we're going to become a Christian, let's think about the obligation we have to teach others in our lives. And let me just go to one verse, and then we'll be done. And that's Acts, the 8th chapter. We all know the Great Commission, of course, when Jesus sent out his apostles and told them to go out and teach the world. What I want you to see is that the early apostles, or the early disciples, not just the apostles, the disciples took that to heart. And they also went about spreading the word. What happened when persecution came to the church in Jerusalem? In Acts the 8th chapter and verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and the disciples were scattered all over the place, and they were discouraged and downhearted, so they just gave up, and the only place the church lived on was in Jerusalem. Right? Now let's read verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They knew the Great Commission applied to them as much as it applied to the apostles. And so, if we're going to become, when we tell people about becoming Christians, let's don't forget to tell them that once you become a Christian, we need to take it upon ourselves to teach and preach the word of God to others. So often, when we become Christians, we think my obligation now is to go to church and be a nice person, and put aside some money, and I'm good. Our obligation is also to teach and spread the good news about the one Son of God who became flesh, the only God who died and was resurrected, and the only way to God is through this resurrected Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. And so, again, I want you to think about this. These are the basic things, right? These are the basic things that brought you to Christianity. But when things go bad in your life, and you feel like you're so down in the pit, and you don't know what the meaning of life is, and you don't know how to get out, you have to fall back on these things. Remember who Jesus is. And He's real. It's not just a fictional character. And you need to hear, and you need to believe in Him, and you need to make up your mind to obey and repent and live like you're baptized and share the good news with others. So whether you've never come to Christ, these are things you need to do. But if you're a Christian right now, remember these are the things you need to do. And so I sincerely appreciate your attention this morning, and just think about these things as we stand and sing our closing song.
Changing grace in every heart. anything else, we'll be dismissed.
Father, we humble our hearts before you. We just thank you so much. We recognize that every good and perfect gift is from you. We thank you so much for this day that you've given us together. Where we can come together and sing your praises, to be able to teach one another a song and encourage one another, to be able to hear a portion of your word, Father. We just pray that as we go out from this place, that you would help us to live as those who've been baptized, Father. As those who are living a new life for you, that are putting to death the old practices, the old passions. Father, help us to devote ourselves to you completely, that people would see that you are our passion in this life, that our life revolves around you and the things that you have us do. Father, help us never again be servants to those things that would drive a wedge between us, that we would abhor them, that we would hate them with all our might, Father. That you would help us to grow our understanding of who you are, Father. Help us to experience you in more than just a factual way, Father, but truly know you as we grow to be like you. In everything, Father, help us to grow in your grace so we can please you. Bring you back in the next one time, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.